stand together, please, as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And tonight we begin a new series, which I've simply entitled, How We Continue. How We Continue. And we are thankful for a new year, and we're going to learn from the book of 1 Timothy how to continue in the new year for the glory of God. And tonight's message is somewhat introductory, but I trust that you will follow along and be blessed. I've been looking for Pastor T.J. Wilder. Are you in here, Brother Wilder, somewhere? And if he's not in here, welcome anyways. I'm not sure where he is. Where are you? That's why I didn't see you. You're way over here on the right-hand side. And Brother Wilder, we're so glad you're here tonight, and it's been a joy to have you with us these last few days from up in, it's not Gladstone, what's the name of the? Goldendale, up in Goldendale, Oregon, and we're thankful for his ministry there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the infallible word of God, and we thank you for the advice and admonitions that we receive from your Spirit. And now, Lord, I ask that you would take this study and this time of preaching these next several weeks and months through this book of the Bible and teach us how to continue. Timothy would learn how to continue even after the Apostle Paul went to heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful until we see you face to face. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 1 and 2 Timothy, of course, are two of the pastoral epistles written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in order to give him courage and guidelines in the work of the New Testament church, and in particular the churches that had been established along the way of Paul's missionary journeys. 1 Timothy and Titus were written prior to Paul's imprisonment, second imprisonment at Rome. Paul was most likely released from his first imprisonment about 61 or 62 AD. He made a trip then to Crete, where he left Titus to carry on the work. You might recall in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting there. Then Paul went to Macedonia and told Timothy to stay in Ephesus while he was at Macedonia. And you can see that reflected on the map, and we understand Paul's journey from Rome down to Crete. He went back up into Macedonia. Timothy stayed in Ephesus, and it was there that Timothy would have to confront some of the erroneous teachings, some of the challenges that had crept into the church at Ephesus. The job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes the job of the pastor is to confront situations such as the false teaching that had come into the church at Ephesus. And Timothy was going to be admonished. In fact, you'll notice by way of introduction in the passage here, the Bible says in verse 4, the last two words, so do. Paul is telling him, there were some areas that needed to be corrected. I want you to get along with that. Just do it as I have commanded. Paul's reason for sending Timothy was to charge the church there that they would be faithful in the teaching, that they would continue in teaching faithful doctrine. And this is an apostolic charge that is being given. Paul was the apostle born out of due time. He was a sent one personally appointed by Jesus Christ. An apostle is someone who has seen personally the resurrected Christ. the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, as the apostles were being referenced, they were always referenced as those who had seen the resurrected Christ. And the apostle Paul was born out of due time, converted on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord Jesus there and was called there as an apostle. I just simply stress that because there are many false churches that claim apostolic authority and they have no apostle at all for the apostle, the apostolic office passed off the scene when the last apostle died. And so here we have one with true apostolic authority giving admonitions to a pastor, Timothy, who along with Titus were going to train up the leaders that would really develop the churches and the Christians in the first, second, and third centuries. Their ministries would be known even into those centuries. And as we come to the text tonight, notice in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, the doctrine of the apostle. Right off the bat, you find the doctrine of the apostle. May I say to you that it is my heart's desire that no visitor would ever attend the Lancaster Baptist Church without knowing within the first week or two the basic doctrines of this church. That we should never apologize for doctrine. That we should always understand that doctrine is the glue that holds us together. That we should always be thankful that we attend a church whereby the doctrines of the Word of God are propagated. I'm talking about the doctrine of heaven and the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of the depravity of man and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the doctrine I alluded to even in my prayer 5 minutes ago when I thanked God for the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe you ought not to have to attend a church for very long at all before you know what that church believes. We're not here to try to sneak it up on people. We want folks to know we believe the Bible from cover to cover. We even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. And so here in the very first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, speaking about the doctrine. Notice the doctrine if you're taking notes. First, concerning God as Savior. Did you see that? The commandment of God, our Savior. You see, the doctrine of salvation originated and was performed by God. You say, I thought Jesus was the Savior. How many of you can thank God tonight that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three make salvation possible for us tonight? God is our Savior. God loves you. For 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so this salvation, which was made available through Jesus Christ, was something that was founded upon and something that was determined in eternity past by God the Father, our Savior. 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Paul immediately, verse number 1, speaks about God, our Savior. There is no salvation in a church. There is no salvation in your works. There is no salvation in any other way save by the plan of God for salvation, which is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks in terms of the commandment of God, our Savior. And notice next, and Lord Jesus Christ, concerning Christ as Lord. Here we see now the high and lofty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see now that Jesus Christ is God. Speaking here, the term Lord, reminding us of the deity of Jesus Christ. The apostles believed, as we believe, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We are here tonight worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in a faith whereupon Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are here with the foundation of the apostles. apostles, and we build upon that foundation. And the foundation of the apostles has Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3, 4. Let me read it again. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. I want you to know tonight that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a soul saving God. I'm thankful tonight that he loved me before I ever knew of him or thought of him. Herein is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. And so here we see tonight of the doctrine of the apostle concerning God our Savior, concerning Christ our Lord. Thirdly, concerning the return of Christ as our hope. Now here we see the doctrine in verse number 1. Notice it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Which is our hope. He's reminding them right off the bat. He's reminding Timothy. Timothy, now listen, your hope is not found in me. I think Timothy, perhaps in my understanding at times of Scripture, I sense he might have been a little timid. I sense he might have needed a little prodding to take care of certain things. I do not know his temperament. I do not know if he took the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test. I don't know if he was phlegmatic or melancholy. I don't know what kind of a fellow he was. I just sense in my spirit that he might have been someone that needed Paul's assurance. But I think the Apostle Paul is saying to him, listen, I'm not your hope. I'm not the one that's going to bail you out. I'm not the one you need to be looking for. I could sense Paul waiting. I hope Timothy waiting. I hope Paul will come from Macedonia and help me out here in Ephesus, because I don't like telling those guys not to say that stuff. I'd rather let Paul say that stuff. And I think Paul is saying, I am not your hope. Jesus Christ is your hope. And I trust tonight that you have in your heart the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the doctrine of the apostle, verse 1, God our Savior, Jesus our Lord, and Jesus our soon coming King. How many of you just thank God for the doctrine of the Word of God tonight? What a blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so we see the doctrine of the apostle. Don't ever be embarrassed or ashamed when we preach the doctrines of the Bible. For without the doctrine, we have no church tonight. And so we are building upon the doctrine of the apostles. But notice secondly tonight, the disciple of the apostle. Now we recognize doctrine is a wonderful thing, but until it is relationally passed on from one generation to another, it is not fulfilling its purpose. And so in verse 2, we find this phrase, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now notice here the mentoring of Timothy. Notice the phrase, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. I believe Timothy was saved at Lystra. I do not believe it is to stretch the imagination to think that when Paul was stoned at Lystra and when he was laying there in a pool of blood surrounded by rocks and some thought he was dead, I do not believe it is to stretch the imagination to think that that little band of people that gathered round the Apostle Paul there at Lystra could have included Timothy and his mother. And I believe the first picture that Timothy ever had of ministry that really embedded in his heart was not necessarily a large church, or not necessarily what we would call organized religion. It was a man in a bed of rocks being faithful to God. And I believe that Timothy was a man who had this memory, and he had as his mentor the Apostle Paul. By the way, how many of you would agree with me? What a mentor. Because after Paul was stoned at Lystra, the very next day, he walked 41 miles to Derbe, and there he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Brother Abram, if you've learned anything, I trust that you've learned that through the good times and the bad times, and when building programs go good, and when they don't go so good, and when people come, and when people go, God's man must be faithful to the work that God has called him to do. And we see in this passage before us that Timothy had seen a man so much greater greater in the sense of his faithfulness to the things of God. And I want to ask you this question tonight. You may not be a pastor with a Timothy in that same sense, but do you have someone tonight that you are mentoring? Is there someone in your life tonight you are discipling? Is there some new Christian informal discipleship? Is there some visitor that's been coming to your class? Is there someone that you're helping to know where the book of 1 Timothy is? Is there someone that you're showing the way to Sunday school or to the men's rally or telling them what is a revival? Is there someone tonight that you're helping to come from point A to point B spiritually? I believe everybody ought to have somebody like that in their life that they're helping along in the faith. Paul had a Timothy. I don't know if you realize the great need for pastors and preachers in America tonight, but there are far more leaving the ministry than coming into the ministry. And then on top of that, only 1/3 of seminary graduates recently polled said that they wanted to pastor a church. Many are interested in parachurch ministry, and I just simply will say and very quickly that there is no parachurch ministry if there are not strong churches in this country. Many are looking to do works of benevolence and social work, and there are many good things that they can do after seminary, but only about 8% of them are saying they want to be pastors. And the fact of the matter is, we desperately need to see men and women coming into the harvest field. Sometime someone might say, well, man alive, does pastor think that every young person ought to go in ministry? I'm not that foolish tonight, but I must admit to you, it would be a wonderful thing if a great number of young men and women from this church would wind up doing something great for God in their life. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever poo-poo. Don't ever look down on somebody who says, I think God wants me to be a missionary. Hey, if God wants them to be a missionary, you fan that flame every step of the way. God deliver you from the idea, I hope my son will be a great inventor and scientist, and I hope he'll be really successful like Kobe Bryant. Or Michael Jordan. Why don't you pray that he'd be very successful in God's eyes like Don Sisk? Amen. Many times in this 2016, Christian parents have their values all backwards. And they really believe that success is the world's definition of success. I just believe this. If Timothy would follow Paul, who followed Christ, Timothy would be a successful man, you see. And he was being mentored in that way. And so we see the mentoring relationship. Here we have Timothy following the Apostle Paul and learning from the Apostle Paul. Every parent has this ministry. Every grandparent has this ministry. Every Sunday school teacher has this ministry. Every one of us ought to be mentoring. Notice secondly, not only the mentoring, but notice the message. The message to Timothy. Notice in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's greeting to Timothy was a triple blessing, wasn't it? Did you catch the words? Notice those words there. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's say them together. Grace. Now, the standard greeting in the Greek culture was something like this. Greetings. That's what they'd say. Greetings. And it was just kind of like saying, hello. But in the Christian culture, as you read through the New Testament, we see that the offering that was given, or the greeting that was given, was the word grace. And you'll find that often in the Bible, grace to you. Can I just simply say tonight that what your fellow Lancaster Baptist member needs is not your judgment and not your unkindness. They need God's grace given to them. Grace to you. All right, look to somebody next to you and say that, would you please? Grace to you. Grace to you. God's favor, grace, mercy, and peace to you. That's the nicest thing some of you said to your wife in weeks and weeks and weeks. Grace to you. And in particular, this man, Timothy, was to give direction to churches. He was involved in the ministry. He was at Ephesus where haughtiness and pride had crept in. He was confronting situations, and perhaps he could have been tempted to be intemperate and angry and screaming and yelling and acting in the flesh, and he was going to be dealing with unreasonable people, and it wasn't going to be easy. And Paul says to him, grace be to you and mercy and peace. And I just want to simply say that in this day and age, as Paul testifies, we ought to pray for pastors like Brother Abram Thomas, that the grace of God would be upon them. We ought to put some money in the plate tonight. Amen. and we ought to shake the man's hand, and we ought to say to the brother, grace to you, brother, and we ought to encourage him. And I'm simply saying, look it, you can give advice all you want, but there comes a point in time they don't need advice. They need the grace of God on their life. And so Paul knew that, and he says to Timothy, my own son, grace be to you. Grace be to you. I think of this fact tonight of our missionaries and pastors, and I think of preachers across the country and the battle they face, and I know what they need. They need that endowment, brother, first of all, of the Holy Spirit on their life. They need the grace of God on their life. It's a battle to stand, and yet they need the grace of God. And this is what he says, grace to you. It was a prayer for mercy. And then notice, if you would, secondly, it was a reminder to minister. He gives him a reminder. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now notice here, he besought them. This is in the past tense. He said, As I told you before, that I wanted you to stay there in Ephesus while I went to Macedonia. He said, I want you to remain still. I want you to stay or abide in this place. In fact, it had been 5 years since Paul himself had been to Ephesus. And he recognized that while he had spent much time discipling in the early days of this church, that there was a need for some pastoral authority to come into that place. And he said, I want you to abide there. I want you to stay there. He could have said, I wish I could be at Macedonia with Paul. I wish Paul could be at Ephesus with me. But that's not always how the ministry works. That's not really how it goes. You don't see a great soul-winning work just always hanging around together. I think of Brother Furso tonight. He's right here at the front. I love Brother Furso. We've labored for 25 years together, and we have had some wonderful fellowship together. But the fact of the matter is, we don't spend a lot of time golfing. We don't spend a lot of time riding bikes. We don't spend a lot of time hunting. We don't spend a lot of time just hanging out. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to reach Palmdale and Lancaster and Rosamond and make hospital visits in Los Angeles and help church planters in Inglewood, if it's all going to get done, somebody's got to be at Macedonia while somebody's over here at Ephesus. And the fact of the matter is, we need some men strong enough to stand up on their own two spiritual feet and do the work that needs to be done from place to place to place, you see. Timothy may have preferred to be with the Apostle Paul, but Paul said, stay still at Ephesus. There's something that needs to be done in that place. I want you to remain still there. Since the 5 years had passed since Paul was there, the church apparently had wolves creep in unawares. There had come into the church some problems. They needed someone there who could speak to the issue. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20 to give you a little more background of understanding why it was necessary that Timothy would go there and why he would stay there. Some of you single men, look in your Bible. Some of you ladies, look in the Bible tonight. Open up your Bible. I want you to see what can face you in your spiritual life. Notice this in Acts 20:28, please. Acts 20:28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock. And by the way, don't ever forget that. As pastors, as godly people in this church tonight, notice in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Would you say it first, please, with me? Take heed therefore unto yourself. One more time. Take heed. Paul the Apostle also spoke of it later on in 1 Timothy, and he speaks about this matter, taking heed unto yourself. The first ministry is to take heed to our own life. But then notice he says, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now this passage is written to the elders at Ephesus. It is written to the pastors of the Ephesian church. And so he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. By the way, a pastor is an overseer. He takes note of things like what's being taught. He takes note of things like who's present, who's absent, what's being sung. He takes note of what's going on in the church. That's the pastor's job, to be an overseer, to watch how the youth and the spirit of the youth and the attitude of the youth and the direction of the ministry. And Paul said, take heed unto yourself and to the flock over the which you are made overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You say, what do you think this is? Your church? Absolutely not. I know whose church this is. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has placed me here as an under-shepherd. 1 Peter 5, Jesus is the chief shepherd, the pastor's the under-shepherd, and the pastor's job is, as the under-shepherd, is to oversee and to guide and to care for the flock. Why, Pastor Chapel? Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Now, Paul said, Timothy, I want you to stand still at Ephesus because there are some grievous wolves that have come in and they're not sparing the flock, and they're going to try to draw people away with false teaching. From without, they'll come. From within, they're going to get kittywampus, and they're going to try to cause a problem. Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and stand up for the truth there in Ephesus. And I say tonight, every Bible church in America needs a pastor that will stand up for the truth. I don't care if it hair-lips the Pope. I don't care if the devil gets upset and throws some kind of a bomb. I'm telling you tonight, Timothy had to take his place and stand up for the truth in that place. You say, well, Pastor, is it always a fight? Not always, but when the fight comes, somebody needs to be ready to stand up for the truth, you see. And that's what God was telling Timothy. I want you to get to Ephesus, and I want you to stand there. Now, notice that back in verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so we see the doctrine of the apostle, the deity of Christ and the Savior, our God the Savior and the soon coming Savior. And we see the disciple is Timothy, and Timothy is being challenged. Now, Timothy, get to Ephesus and don't run away, but stand still there and be present and be faithful in that place. And then notice thirdly tonight with me, not only the doctrine, not only the disciple whose name was Timothy, but notice the direction from the apostle. Now notice the direction, because nobody wants Ephesus to continue more than the Apostle Paul does. How many of you believe that the devil wanted to snuff out the church at Ephesus? Nobody wanted it to continue more than the Apostle Paul. Listen, when this man was in jail, he was praying for these churches. When this man had been beaten, he was still writing letters to the churches. And I cannot explain the pastor's heart to you. There are some men in this room who've pastored who can testify. It doesn't matter where they are, what time of day it is. If you're a pastor, it's on you. It's all over you. It's in you. You're burdened about who wasn't there, who's sick, who's having a need. You're burdened about families that are falling apart. You're burdened about these different things. It's not like you just go to sleep and turn it off. There's some needs that need to be taken care of. And so it was that Paul was so concerned about Ephesus. He's writing 1 Timothy, not only for Timothy, but also for the church at Ephesus, because they would need a strong leader in their midst. So notice the direction, verse 3 once again. He says in the last portion, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. First of all, he says, I want you to continue in your doctrine. I want you to continue in doctrine. He gives this commission to Timothy. And notice the characteristics of this charge. He says, that thou mightest charge. Now, for those of you that like to take notes, the word charge is a military word. And he is saying, Timothy, I don't want you to suggest. I want you to stand up and I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, I want you to go to that adult Bible fellowship teacher and I want you to tell them that if they think one more time of suggesting that you can lose your salvation, that we'll have a church vote and send them right down the road. Now, Timothy, I'm charging you to hold the doctrine true. I don't know why, but one seemed like about 3 summers in a row, when we went on vacation, that everywhere we went, we'd sit down with our family, and the pastor had just resigned the week before. It just seemed, remember that, sweetheart? It seemed like several times we'd sit down, and they'd be saying something, and one time we were up in a church up in Idaho Falls, and this man got up. I don't know if he's a deacon or assistant pastor. I don't know what he was, but and right in the middle of his sermon, he just broke from the outline and started crying. He said, and you know, it's our fault the pastor left. And he said, some of you were trying to get those people that were coming in, and you were trying to get this doctrine and that doctrine going out. And people around us were just like looking at him like, I didn't really know the whole issue. I just knew he was preaching for the pastor. So I started saying, "Hey, man, preach it, brother." He said something like, "Our pastor was a good man." I said, "Amen, he was. I never met him, but praise the Lord for him." And it's this dear deacon, he's in, "Our pastor just tried to preach the doctrine, and some of you wanted that new Bible, and some of you didn't want to have church." And he was telling some, I could tell there'd been some of these battles like this. And that dear man was crying, and I remember going to another. Then the next year, we were on vacation. I'll never forget, we went to this, said Baptist church. I didn't know if it was independent, what kind of church it was. It just said Baptist church, and we were running out of time. It was about time to get to church. We pulled in. There was a man up there preaching. I don't know. He must have been in his 80s. He must have been in his 80s. And he began to preach. He said, "Now let it be known that this is a Baptist church." Amen. That's a word sometimes we say. It means I agree. And he said, "And in this church, we believe the Bible's a final authority." And again, I could just tell people were all looking. This man wasn't the pastor. He's a guest preacher. And people were just looking around like this, kind of looking around at each other, making a furrowed brow like that. And I could tell there'd been something going on. This old man's up there preaching. He said, "Let it be known, we're not going to speak tongues in this church. We're just going to speak English and serve God." And I looked around, some people didn't like what he was saying. I said, "Amen." And it was just, he's naming some of the doctrines, the blood atonement, all this type of thing. And he preached, and I said, and after a while, people started looking at me. I didn't know what was happening. I really didn't. I was just trying to have vacation. You can tell I struggle relaxing on vacation. I even find something to fight for when I'm on vacation, apparently. I went up to the old man after church. This fella, turned out, knew John R. Rice. Turned out he was an itinerant preacher, and this was a denominational church. And there had been a group come in that had tried to turn it into their denomination that spoke in tongues and all these other things. They were trying a hostile takeover of the church. And this fella had come in to set it straight. What is a Baptist church, you see? And he was charging them to remember what they were. Sometimes we need that in our lives. He wasn't suggesting. He was saying, "Now let me tell you a little bit about our history. 70 years ago, brother so-and-so came, and he was really nice. And if you remember, he was a good golfer, and he was just a wonderful person. And he thought of all the names that maybe Methodist, Presbyterian, he thought Baptist sounded prettiest, so he named it a Baptist church." He wasn't there giving a dialogue of the church history, of things of that nature. He was there to charge them. The word preach in the New Testament is the Greek word keruk, which means to charge with authority. And so we see that Paul is saying, "Timothy, don't give a suggestion, but stand up and challenge and charge concerning these matters." Now look at this in verse 3. He said that thou mightest charge. Now here's the next word. Charge is a military term. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right? And then notice he says, charge some. 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 I want you to charge some. You know what I believe? I believe Paul knew their names. I believe he knew exactly who they were. He did not give their names so as to draw attention to them. It's an interesting thing in ministry. Sometimes there are people who would love you to call their name. A lot of times I'll have people write me an unkind letter, unkind email. I don't write them back. I have several principles for that. One, the Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Two, the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And three, I haven't found a verse on this one yet. Why give them the platform? So Paul doesn't even give their name. Now he does in other instances. But he said, there are some. He said, "Timothy, I want you to know now that you're going to have to charge some that they stop teaching what they've been teaching." I just want to challenge you tonight. Make sure that you're never one of the some that have to be talked to that way. But there were some that they, notice, teach no other doctrine, meaning deviation from the truth. So the characteristic of the charge, it had a little oomph to it. It had a little oomph. Then notice, secondly, the characteristics of the false teachers. He goes into a little more detail in verse 4. Notice this. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You see, the people that were there at Ephesus that were stopping the church from continuing on, that were causing the problem, first of all, they taught fables or myths. Ephesus was the heartland of mystery religions and philosophies. And Titus 1 and 14 says, neither giving heed to Jewish fables. And there was much in the way of fables and genealogies and mysticism. And he said, now listen, charge them that they would not be involved in giving heed to the fables and bringing them into the church. Listen, we've got churches right here in our own country, and they celebrate saving the whales, and they celebrate Earth Day, and they celebrate this, and they celebrate all kinds of fables and mysticism. And the fact of the matter is, those things are not to be preached from the pulpit of the house of God. We don't need fables. We need to know what the Bible says. What's God's word say? And he says they taught fables. And then notice secondly, he says they taught endless genealogies. Tracing their Jewish roots to prove their spirituality, perhaps. These people own stock in Ancestry.com. They were probably part Mormon. I have no idea. But they wanted to always go back and check and check and check. And they were always involved in genealogies and studying this type of thing. And the most important question is not who was your great-great-grandpa. The most important question is, can you trace yourself back to Jesus Christ? Amen. But see, false religion always gets off on a sidetrack, you know. And always involved. And he says, I want to tell you the characteristics of these false teachers. They like fables. They want to talk about angels and mysticism and spirituality and the shining bright light. He says there's a lot of fables and there's a lot of genealogies. And then notice the third characteristic of these false teachers. He said, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Which minister questions. In other words, they're always asking questions, but never coming to the truth. And he said, Timothy, you need to know their characteristics. Ephesians 4:29 says it this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. John Bunyan, the great British author, said, some love meat and some love to pick bones. May I challenge you to love the meat of the Word of God? Not to be like these at Ephesus, just picking the bones, but never getting into the meat of the Word of God. And so there is a charge to continue in doctrine. And then secondly, there is a charge to continue in devotion. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to need to continue on with devotion. Notice verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, these false teachers had a fake faith. And he said, Timothy, you need to have a pure heart and a true love and a real faith if you're going to minister there in Ephesus. It was to be with a pure love. Notice this. I love the word here. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And the word katharos means a clean heart. Again, why do we have revival? Because we want to minister with a clean heart, with purified hands, doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have the Lord's table tonight? Why does the Bible say, let a man examine himself so that from a pure heart we can do the work of God? And this is what he says, Timothy, I want you to have a heart that is pure and that is right. And notice also he says, and of a good conscience. A good conscience. There is no softer pillow than a clean conscience. There's no better way to live than being right with God. Paul the apostle, as he was condemned by Tertullus before Ananias the high priest, as he was there standing before them in Caesarea, the Bible says they came after him and they said he's a mover of sedition and they said he's a troublemaker. And Paul in Acts 24 and 16 said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. May I say to you tonight, there is no better way to live than having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And Paul said, Timothy, I want to challenge you to have a pure love and a pure conscience. I want you to be faithful in this matter of having a pure conscience before the Lord. One man wrote the IRS. He said, dear IRS, I have been feeling terrible about cheating on my taxes this year. Enclosed is $500. If my conscience keeps bothering me, I'll give you the rest. You know, that's how a lot of teenagers are when they're caught cheating. They feel about as bad as they think you know how much you know. They'll admit to what they think you know. I've been in these situations many times. I mean, you got the goods on a situation. You got 95 cheat sheets. Have you ever cheated? No. Well, is it possible that you might have cheated last week on your algebra test? No way. Who said this anyways? I'm going to tell my mom you're against me. And of course, mom's ready to defend. And you normally lose those types of children, I might add. Well, sonny boy, what if I produced for you your cheat sheet and showed you the three witnesses outside who've already said they used the same one and gave it to you to use? Well, I might have maybe cheated last week on my algebra test. Just enough conscience and conviction to repent of what they think you already know. Can I just remind you tonight, there's a God in heaven who knows it all. That's why we have revival. To become thoroughly right with God. R.A. Torrey, the pastor of the Church of the Open Door, said, I can give you the prescription for revival. Let a few men, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. Let them confess and forsake their sin, and let them bind themselves together, seeking the presence of God in prayer. I think of the old song, do you really want revival? Oh, friends, tonight we must recognize that there is a need, not for a fake faith, not for a fake religiosity, not just for coming to church, but for what is mentioned here in verse 5, a faith unfeigned. Would you say that with me, please? A faith that is undisguised faith. It's real. It's real faith. A faith unfeigned. He says, I want you to continue in doctrine, Timothy. I want you to continue in devotion. And then finally, he says, I want you to continue with discernment. I want you to continue with discernment. Now notice this, if you would please, the discernment that is mentioned in verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now here we see discerning the mission of false teachers. These false teachers have deviated. That's the word swerved. They have deviated from the truth. They have turned aside to vain jangling. Now I don't even want to look it up in a commentary, and I don't want to know what some other version says. I just like that phrase. Vain jangling right there is a good phrase. Amen. And it's not a rap song, and it's not a soul song, and it's not a rock song. It's a Bible King James theme. Vain jangling. And he says they've turned to vain jangling, which means this, empty talk. The next time someone comes to you just to talk about somebody else, would you tell them, vain jangling? Next time someone comes up and says, hey, I just want to tell you something. I saw one of the couples in the church fighting in the parking lot. Vain jangling. Well, I just don't know why they painted the nursery blue. I think everybody knows successful nursery ministries paint their walls green. Vain jangling. They're going to look at you and go, what? Further indication that they do not read the Bible. Vain jangling is empty talk. I get tickled with people who start getting away from true doctrine. They get into other things. Sometimes false teaching, sometimes just vain jangling. Just empty talk. Sometimes people say this, I've heard sometimes ladies say, I just don't know why people come to me with all these things. There's a reason, because you're a vain jangler. I can tell you the ladies they would never come and say those things to, because they respect those ladies as godly ladies, but you're a vain jangling lady. They'll tell you any old piece of trash. Vain jangling. Hey, listen, let's not be in the trash business. Let's not be vain janglers. Reminds me of the lady that came to the pastor, told him she had a problem with gossip. She didn't know how to stop it. Pastor went in the other room. He came out. He had a feather pillow in his hand. He took a knife. He went outside on the front porch. He cut the feather pillow with his knife. Suddenly, feathers are going everywhere. They're blowing in the wind. The lady's looking at the pastor like, what? What's he doing? Why did he do that? The pastor said to the woman, there is no way that I could ever pick up all of the feathers that I have just sent down the street. And I am glad for your apology, but there is no way that you can ever go back and stop all of the problems you have caused with all of the gossip you have given. I've often said to our church concerning vain jangling, to remember the little acrostic think. And if you've never heard it, I'm going to share it with you again. It begins with the letter T. And before you say something, remember to think, is it true? Is it true? Have you established it in the mouths of three witnesses? Is it true? Secondly, is it helpful to say this? If you have something that needs to be said about the school, and you say it to someone other than the principal, you're not being helpful. If you don't like the way the usher did something and you say it to someone other than that usher or maybe pastoral staff over the ushering, is it really helpful? I is for inspiring. Is this just going to make somebody's day that you're sharing this? N, is it necessary? Is it necessary or is it something that you could give to the Lord? You see, carnal Christians, is everybody listening to me tonight? Carnal Christians take a little tiny thing like where they got seated and blow it up into this big thing. Well, spiritual Christians can take even something rather large and by the grace of God make it not that big of a deal. Vain janglers can take the smallest little thing. Did you see what Brother Guy did? And it, all of a sudden it's just... Spiritual people just say, you know what? That's not going to be an earth-shattering situation. Let's just serve the Lord and sing together. The last one is K. Is it kind? Is it kind? Think. Think before you speak. How many of you would say, Pastor, there's been times when I have opened my mouth and inserted my size 10 foot, and I wish I would have practiced that right there to think. How many of you? Anybody else? Come on, some of you ladies. Some of you others. Some of you men, huh? We've all done it. Let's be careful that we're not vain jangling in 2016. Discern these false teachers. Paul's trying to help Timothy. Have discernment. Have discernment. Abram, be careful. You have someone go to another member of the church. Could I just share a prayer request with you? Now they're cloaking their vain jangling in spiritual tone. I just have a prayer request to share with you about Pastor Abram. It just seems like he's just never very loving. You know, just seems like he just ignores me. It's just a prayer request. Let's pray for that because Pastor Abram needs prayer. Vain jangling. Vain jangling. Don't try to cloak it in spirituality. Oh, I was just trying to help. No, you're not helping. Think and be careful. Discern the mission. Say, well, can't we say anything? You can say anything you want. Just say it in the right spirit, in the right timing, to the right person. And make sure before you say it, you've talked to the Lord about it. Because I've found in my life, most of the things I wanted to say when I go to the Lord with it, I don't have to say it. I wish I could. You know, sometimes people say, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind right now. And I always think, you don't have a piece to spare, but go right ahead. Give it a whirl. Give it a whirl. The fact of the matter is, it's better to think first before you say it. Then notice he says, determine the motives of false teachers. Now, a lot of folks that are vain janglers, what they want is a measure of some type of influence or control or involvement that they think they deserve. Notice in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, these people don't know A from Z in the Bible, but they still want to be a teacher. They still want to have a place of prominence. They still want to have their way. They want to be able to say, and they desire, the Bible says, to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand the law. I must close with this. I remember years ago, we had a man, we had about five men in the church when I came. There's one fella I knocked on his door, and he'd been saved, got him back into church, and I was working with him. He's kind of a rough fella. And he was a Vietnam vet, and he just had a helpful spirit, but just rough around the edges. There was one man in the church that he was a good man, but he just, as I came in and started teaching, I know that he was watching, well, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And one day I was preaching somewhere, and I got a phone call. And it was from this newer fellow, the Vietnam veteran, and he had asked me while I was gone, could he repair the brakes that were squeaking in my car? I said, sure. He was underneath the car working on the brakes and down there doing whatever you do when you're fixing brake pads. And he called me up and he said, "Pastor, something happened." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I was under the car fixing the brake pads and this other gentleman came over and we were running." We had a pretty large church at this time. I think we're running about 22. And this man came and he said, the fellow came and he's standing over me while I was doing the brake pads. And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing the brake pads for Pastor." And he said, "All you new people get to do everything around here." There's at least four new people at this point in time in the ministry. "All you new people." And he said, "All I want to do is teach an adult Bible class and Pastor Chapel won't even let me." And we had like 12 adults or so, maybe 10. And I felt at that point like it might be good for the new pastor to teach the adult Bible class. And he said, "Pastor," he started saying things about you, and that's when it happened. I said, "What happened?" He said, "That's when I rolled out from under my car, where I was changing the brakes. And that's when I stood up, and that's when I grabbed him, and I threw him up against the church, and I said, 'Don't you ever say that about the pastor again.'" And I was on the phone, and I said, "Oh, you should not have done that." Inside, I'm going, "Way to go, man, that is..." I said, "Now you go to his house and you apologize and you make it right," which he did. But you know the problem was? One man, according to this verse, here in verse 7, there are those who desire something, but they don't even know what they desire. He desired a position, but he didn't have the right heart with the position. Can I tell you something? If you have the gifts and the calling, and you have a willing spirit, and you just stay faithful serving, God's going to open up all kinds of doors for you. And all that we would see this. But Timothy was challenged. "Timothy, I'll be in Macedonia. You'll be at Ephesus. I want you to be faithful there. I want you to have discretion and discernment." And so we see the doctrine of the apostle. We hear the disciple of the apostle is Timothy. And then we see the direction given to him. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the importance of dealing with these issues if the work of God would continue on and be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in dealing with the issue, sticking with the doctrine, loving one another. May we make sure as we partake of the Lord's table that we have a pure heart and a clear conscience in doing the work that God has called us to do.